Pastor Randy, what are you thinking about when you're singing those words? Like, I had a buddy a long time ago. I can't even remember his name now. But he would picture, you know, Jesus standing directly in front of him whenever he was singing words like that. What are you thinking? I mean, like, you know, grab your microphone there. Like, what are you thinking about when you're singing "You're Worthy of It All"? Not that I'm trying to give away my sermon here, because inviting him up here with a microphone is dangerous. I understand that.
It is very dangerous. Because I haven't preached in about 5 weeks. No, I sense, it's like a crowd, but it's like some of what I've seen over the last several days in terms of our own personal lives, just this mass, this sea of humanity that is they're in a reckless mode of just abandonment to the love of Jesus. And they're crying out and they're lifting their voices and they're screaming and they're yelling. And that sounds chaotic at some level. But when it's an offering and it's incense unto him, it's an amazing, powerful movement of drawing it together to a sound that just honors him. And I tell you, it's like the windows open this morning. You gotta kind of cut the distractions, right? You got to just, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people see. I don't care what you feel. But I just see this mass of humanity bowing down on their knees, on their faces.
I read a book one time called The Bema, and it's about the Bema seat of Christ. And so, you know, there's a judgment that the whole world will go through, but then there's also a judgment that we as Christians will go through, and it's called the Bema seat of Christ, and where all of Christianities will all meet together, and we'll take an account for the things that we did, you know, post our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that story, it's described in the way my brain does it, it's sort of the Roman Colosseum, and God is in the middle, but God is this, the book does a good job of describing this undescribable thing in the middle that it just is so worthy of all of our praise. And then, you know, part of the book is just describing the worship that these people have, and so that's one of the things it's a similar vision to yours. It's one of the things that I picture when we're all together and all yelling, like, really, you're really worthy of all. You're really worthy of all of it. And I hope, the part of the reason why I wanted to go through this, I hope that when you're singing these songs, you're not just like, you know, what is it? Watermelon. You're not just up there, you know, you're not just like saying words, but you're letting your heart reach out to the heart of Christ. And worshiping him with all you got, because I promise it's worth it. I promise it's worth it. Okay, now take his microphone away. Make him. All right. He texted me this week and asked me what I was preaching about this week, and so I told him that we're going to talk about FDR and his health problems in 1944. And while that's partly true, I am going to give you a report on the health of FDR. That's not entirely what we're talking about. We're going to talk about what the Bible means to us in our lives and how it should affect us, in other ways. But real quick, before we jump into that, first, you might notice I got, I'm hands-free this morning. Thank you, Ron, for that. Now I can do the whole world and not just three-quarters of the world. With the windows open, it's very similar to one of the first times that I preached at Elston. At that time, we had two services, and he was here. Most of the time when I preached, it was because you were absent or whatever. So I did this first sermon, and it was all bright or whatever. And he had heard me talk before, and I just got so nervous during that first service. There was only maybe, I don't know, 20 people in there. It was maybe in the beginnings of, and I couldn't get a hold of myself. I wasn't my normal preaching self, and it was bad. And so between the two services, he pulled me aside. He was like, "Man, what is wrong with you?" I don't know, but I got it together. But this morning with the windows open and everything, I was having like flashbacks of that terrible sermon. Man, I hope I can make it through. So anyway, all right. So FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he was born January the 30th, 1882, which I believe is also Gene's birthday. I believe the two of them were born on the same day. He took office March the 4th, 1933, and he died April the 12th, 1945, during his fourth term as president. I don't know if you guys knew that. I didn't know that. I didn't know we ever had anybody that had four terms. That might come in handy in your classes someday. I don't know. He is actually responsible for the 22nd Amendment. After he died in office, then they made a bid for the 22nd Amendment means only two terms is what it means. And Harry Truman followed him, and so he was exempt from the rule because they made it after Harry Truman was already in office, and Harry Truman went for a third, but he didn't make it. Actually, there was, as I was looking it up, there were several people that put in a bid for a third but never got elected. But I guess FDR, during, you know, he was in the throes of the World War II, and the United States was happy with his progress, which is unbelievable to even think now, because I mean, you could put Jesus himself up there, and we, you know, everybody would be like, no, we don't like that guy. So anyway, we have in America today, we have a real hard time getting along, as I'm sure you watch the news and see. Anyway, okay. In February the 27th, 1941, he had his blood pressure taken. It was 188 over 105. Yeah. So, and all of you do that because you know what we know now. But they didn't know that then. They just thought that the older you got, the higher your blood pressure was, and that was fine. But as a president, I'm sure if one of our presidents these days pulled some numbers like that, they would immediately put him on some medicine and a treadmill. They would get him going, I'm certain of it. 3 years later, he pulled, in March 27, 1944, he pulled a 186 over 108. So still not good. So he lived that way for 3 years. Well, probably longer than that, but three documented years. Anyway, so here's an article I copied. On March 27, 1944, as the president was getting into his car, White House aide William Hassett asked FDR how he felt. He said, "I feel like hell." The president's blood pressure, which mysteriously hadn't been checked since February 27, 1941, was measured at 186 over 108. Though this blood pressure today would be considered cause for concern, that was not the case at the time. Rising blood pressure as one aged was considered normal. As time went on, however, the president's blood pressure would become much more worrisome and would eventually rise to, this article said, 260 over 150, which is crazy. And FDR's health was becoming a ticking time bomb. So anyway, now, on April the 12th of 1945, he was reading his mail in the morning. He had a sharp and severe pain in the back of his head. Within 2 minutes, he collapsed, became unconscious due to a massive cerebral hemorrhage that would take his life 2 hours later. His blood pressure that morning had been 350 over 195. Oh, my goodness. 350 over 195. It's no wonder the man did not, because he had just been elected to his fourth term. He was in office 12 years and 1 month when he passed away. Now, we've all learned a lot more about history than we knew before, except Gene, who obviously lived through it. So, all right. Well, when you've got that much information in your brain, some stuff has to fall out. Some stuff. Anyway, I'll stop making fun of Gene. Probably for today. Anyway. Okay. So here's the thing. Here's what caught me off guard whenever I started learning this. That sentence. Though this blood pressure today would be considered cause for concern, that was not at the case at the time. Rising blood pressure as one age was considered normal. And that's what caught me off guard when I was learning this stuff. The simple truth is this. You can't act on what you don't know. Right? We have so many biblical principles, so many biblical characteristics that we have not yet mastered, right? That we have not learned how to get in ourselves. And I think part of the reason for that is simply we don't study the Bible enough. We don't know the Bible enough. So this morning is an encouragement to get you to consume the Bible in such a way that you begin to see these things and change them about your life. I'm going to talk about three different Christian characteristics this morning: joy, wisdom, and peace. Not in that order. Because I think we're missing pieces. And so I'm just taking three different characteristics from the Christian walk, and we're going to talk about what the Bible says. And if we dig into them enough, maybe we can start to fill our lives with these things. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of us could say we've mastered these things? William, you mastered those? No, not me either, right? So, but I think that if we take them, and we learn about them from the Bible, then I think we can get closer to absorbing these things and becoming these things, right? But I think a lot of us, it's just our ignorance that keeps us from becoming these things, because we don't understand what the Bible really tells us about them. So we're going to talk about joy. Psalm 16:11. And I didn't know I was going to have my microphone, so I had this all printed out so I didn't have to fight a Bible page. All right, so in Psalm 16:11, you will teach me God's way to life. Being with you will fill me with joy. At your right hand, I will find pleasure forever. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of godliness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I want you to catch what these things say here. Both of these scriptures say this. You will teach me God's way to live. Being with you will fill me with joy. Okay, so I am not a joyful person, right? I'm very sarcastic, cynical perhaps. I like to have fun, but you know those people, you meet them, they're like sort of always in a good mood, and they just sort of exude Jesusness all over them, right? I've always wanted to be a guy like that. I've always wanted to just be filled with joy, but I'm not. I didn't grow up in a house like that. I won't tell any stories. Okay, but I've always wanted to be that way, but I'm not that guy. I'm just not this joyful, bubbly person. I'm just not, right? But I wish that I was. So here's what I think I'm learning from studying this, and this is one of the reasons why I taught this or picked this characteristic. Being with you will fill me with joy, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Here's what I think the secret is: being in the Holy Spirit, taking time to be with the Holy Spirit, right? So whenever I get grumpy at work, which is some, I get grumpy at work, I take my cell phone and I play me some worship music or whatever, and I keep it low enough because I have to be able to talk to customers and stuff. And I just, one of the things I start to do is just start to remind myself of who God is, right? And that music helps me to center myself, to bring myself back to who God is. It brings me back to the Holy Spirit. So I think a lot of times what we do when we get grumpy, when we have trials that are really hard, or whenever we get caught, when we get caught up in sin, I think one of the things that happens is we run from the Holy Spirit instead of drawing to the Holy Spirit. When we face trials, right, when things are hard, and life is hard. If it's easy now, hard is coming, right? That's just the way it goes. Life is hard. And the Bible tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials. Right, so when you think about that, that just seems bonkers. Like, to think about it that way just seems bonkers. Like, how could it be joy to face trials. Because trials, because during our trials, we need to be turning back to God. We need to take a moment and surround ourselves with His Holy Spirit. That's you want to be a joyful person? Find yourself in the Holy Spirit all the time. That's how you become a joyful, because He's full of joy, right? We get caught up in sins. And it's, for me personally, and I can't think I'm alone in this, it's harder for me to turn to the Lord when I've been caught up in sin than it is any other time in my walk with God, right? I get angry at my kids, or, you know, I lose my temper, or I find myself being particularly selfish over an issue or whatever. I know that God wanted me to witness to somebody, and I didn't do it. And I feel down. I beat myself up. And instead of turning to God, I then turn away from God until it takes me like 2 or 3 days to forgive myself. And then I assume if I've forgiven myself, then God has forgiven me by that time. But that's a ridiculous notion. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us boldly come to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So we get caught up in sin. We get angry at our kids. We get caught up in our own selfishness. We argue with our parents. We, whatever the case is, right? And then instead of turning to God, we turn away. But the Bible tells us that if you want joy, then you turn to Him. So when you're facing trials of any kind, instead of running away from God, you run to God. When you get caught up in sin, instead of running away from God, you turn to God. Because that's when He wants to see you. He wants to see you coming. God, I've been this sinner. And you walk up to God like Eeyore or whatever. You know, oh my goodness, God, I'm such a terrible person. But God already knew you were a terrible person. He already knew it. He lived it with you. He walked through it with you. And then when you get to the other side, now it's time to stand up and boldly come to the throne. God, your words, I feel guilty. I feel terrible. I feel like a sinner, Lord. But your word says to turn around and face you, and that I can boldly come to your throne. And that's what we got to do. Yes. You want to be a joyful person? When you're through with your sin, then turn to God. Not back to more sin, not back to more selfishness, not back to your old habits or whatever. Turn back to God. There we can find joy. All right. So, if there's a secret to joy that we find in the Bible, it's turning to God. It is turning to the Holy Spirit and letting Him minister to you no matter what's going on in your life. Because He always wants to see you coming. Always. Okay. Let's move on to peace. And this is a scripture I've preached a bunch of times. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. I mean, are you an anxious person? Because we're going to get after that right now. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So, what do we have to do to keep peace? To avoid the anxiousness. Right now, I know I'm stepping on some of your toes here, because I know some of you are worriers, right? You see this, you see the problem coming, and then you create another 2 or 3 problems on top of that problem that don't even exist yet, and now you're all in this anxious ball of problems. Half of them aren't even real, right? I know I'm going to be stepping on some of your toes here, but here we go. This is the way to get out of this. Gratitude. The secret here is gratitude. The Bible tells us that if we want to be peaceful, if we want to have peace, peace that, nobody can even understand why you're peaceful, you want to have that kind of peace, this is how you got to do it. Tell him what you need. That's easy enough. God, I need a new house. I need a new car. I need a whatever. Whatever it is that's on your list. I need a job. I need a whatever. God, I need my husband to straighten up. God, I need my wife to straighten up. I need my coworkers to straighten up. I need a new job. Whatever it is. That's easy enough. Tell him what you need. He already knows what you need anyway. So, you know. And probably half the time we're saying stuff we need, we don't need. Okay, anyway. Then, thank him for all he's done. This is paramount. This is huge. Thanking God for what he's done. Gratitude in our life. If there's a secret to joy, you know, being in the Holy Spirit, then there's a secret to peace. And the secret here is going to be gratitude. Gratitude keeps you humble. Gratitude keeps you content. Gratitude keeps you from jealousy. And I would argue that gratitude will keep you from worry. It will keep you in peace. Because when you see all that you already have, then you don't feel the need to go chasing all these things you don't have. Right? And it's like, it's easy. It's when you really dig in, it's really easy to be grateful. Because it can start like, you know, like a three-year-old. God, thank you for the worms. Thank you for the birds. You guys ever heard a three-year-old pray? That's how they pray. Thank you for the birds. Thank you for the sky. Thank you for the trees. Thank you for the grass. Thank you. You know, like, you can start there. You can end there. It doesn't matter. You can be grateful for worms if you want to be grateful for worms. Like, gratefulness, it centers us behind what we already have. But it goes so much deeper. God, thank you for my salvation. There's number one. Thank you, God. Someday I won't be a sinner anymore. I can't wait to not be like human like this anymore. I can't wait to not deal with these same struggles anymore. I can't wait to not fight it anymore, to not be a sinner and not be terrible anymore. I can't wait until someday I can stand before Jesus and be perfect in his eyes and not fight these stupid battles anymore, to not have my knees hurt or not have this selfishness constantly raging in my head. I can't wait till someday I can stand before him and just express that gratitude. God, thank you that for my salvation, that God, the day is coming when I don't have to be human like this anymore. God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for the home that I live in. Thank you for the cars that I drive. God, even though the witch head drives me crazy, it's a great source of income. And thank you for that, Father. Thank you that I've been an influence in some of the employees' lives, God. Thank you that, and it just goes on and on and on. You can be grateful for stuff you don't even really like the witch head, for example, right? And your spouse, even though they drive you crazy sometimes, you can be thankful for them because they're in your life and they're good for you. They are. They're good for you. Probably. I guess if you're Diane. Sorry. It just came to me. That wasn't in my notes. That was a free one. Sorry. Let's look a few verses later here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is talking about how he stays content. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That scripture that we use to jog jogs and to fight through. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That scripture here, what is surrounded by is all based on our contentment, how we stay content. And I think if there's a secret to joy, if there's a secret to peace, I think it's gratitude. I think being grateful for what you have, even in prison, I think Paul found ways to be grateful for the stuff that he had around him. Do you guys remember when Joseph went to prison? Joseph from the Bible, uh, not your cousin. You guys remember when Joseph went to prison, right? He was in Potiphar's house, and he was doing good, and then the lady tricked him, and then they chucked him in prison, right? So then he got to be put in charge of the prison. One day, he's walking around the prison, and he sees somebody. And he says, "Hey, man, why are you in such a bad mood today?" When you think about that, that's kind of a crazy question, because he was in prison. He was in, why wouldn't I be grumpy? I'm here. And it's not like their prisons were nice, like our prisons are nice. I mean, this was like dungeon type stuff, right? This is like little holes dug out of rocks. It's where they lived, and they were chained to walls and stuff. Why wouldn't he? So, but Joseph had such an attitude of gratefulness, even in prison, right? It spread around to his other, you know, cellmates. That's incredible to think about. Joseph had made the prison so nice because he was in charge of it that he even noticed when somebody was grumpy. And we get grumpy and discontent in our nice, beautiful houses that are warm. We get grumpy and discontent in our jobs that still pay us. We get grumpy and discontent with the station, the factory we're in life. And yet, it's our lives are wonderful. Our lives are wonderful. And if nothing else, you've got salvation. At least I hope you do. If you don't have salvation, then maybe you do have reason to be grumpy. Okay, so if there's a secret to joy, it's turning into the Holy Spirit. If there's a secret to peace, it's gratitude. Okay, so now let's dive into wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 7. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do, and whatever else you do, develop good judgment. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. If you want wisdom, it's just a matter of asking for it. It is available to you. The scripture says here, if you need wisdom, ask God. And he will give it to you. And then verse 6, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. So, if you're not wise, if you need help with a decision, if you need help figuring out how to do this, you know, like, so there's 7 of these left, counting today, so 6 of these left, and then we've got to sell a house and buy a house. We've got to move from one part of the country to another part of the country. Which is hard. And we don't know when to put our house in the market, and we don't know, you know, which house to buy when we come up here, and we don't, you know, all of these things are questions that we have to go through, right? When we decided not to come last May, it felt so good to be able to relax on all of those decisions because we were frantic on the house and all that sort of stuff. And really, all we did was postpone all that stress rather than eliminate it, because it's still marching down like a freight train. But whenever we need wisdom, like when to put the house in the market, that's something that she and I have been talking about. When we need wisdom on how to do that, we're just going to have to ask God and trust that he'll give us the wisdom to do it. Okay, so now I want to read you something in Acts chapter 15. Because they, in this situation, in Acts chapter 15, they're trying to decide whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised, okay, when they get saved. And so they made this big, huge decision on this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these requirements. You must abstain from eating foods offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. So that was a little piece of a letter that they had written to some Gentiles. So these men, the apostles, Peter and Paul, and there was a whole bunch of them, Silas and Titus and whatever. There was a whole bunch of them that got together, and they decided what they were going to do. And since nobody came down with the God said this, then they went with what seemed best to them. They went with what they trusted their heart, they trusted themselves, they trusted the Holy Spirit in them, and then they went with, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater, it seemed good. That's a huge decision to make on, it seemed good. But the truth is, it seemed good. They trusted the Holy Spirit inside of themselves, and they made a decision. I think that's incredible. That gives us so much like weight lifted off our shoulders, because now what we can do is we can go back to James chapter 1, verse 5, and we can say, if you need wisdom, we can just ask God. But when we ask him, be sure that your faith is in God. So if there's a secret to joy and it's leaning into God, and if there's a secret to peace and it's gratitude, if there's a secret to wisdom, it's faith. Ask God for the wisdom and then trust that he's given it to you. Trust yourself to make a decision. Now, I mean, obviously, a caveat here is you can't just like make any old decision that you know is against the word of God. You can't, I feel like God, should I cheat on my wife or not? You know, like, no, that's an easy one, right? That's written in there. But if you need help with everyday stuff, God, is it time to buy a new car? Should I fix this thing? Or should I just get rid of the car and buy another one? We all face that. That's a regular decision we face, right? And God knows the answer. He totally does. And so so what I think we have to do is ask God. Okay, God, I'm asking you for, and this is something I say out loud to God in my own prayer times. Okay, God, I need wisdom on this situation. Should I fix the car or should I sell the car? I'm gonna trust you to give me the wisdom. I'm gonna trust you that what, and then I go with what seems good to me in the Holy Spirit. And then there's conventional wisdom too. You know, obviously you can ask other people who've lived through this. Hey, my car's doing this thing. You know, you get it. I don't need to explain that to you. So I think a lot of times we live ignorant. Right? We're not as joyful. We're not as peaceful. We're not as wise as we should be. And I think it's because we don't spend enough time digging in to this. I just threw the scriptures here. I just proved to you some ways to become joyful, peaceful, and wise. Also, I didn't mention this, but there are, the book of Proverbs, there are 31 of those, and there are 31 days in at least half the months. And so I think that the point here is read one of those a day. It would take you like 5 minutes. It would take you like 5 minutes to read them. And ask God, give me wisdom, Lord, as I read these things. And there's good wisdom in this stuff. In Proverbs, it'll tell you, don't loan money to your cousin. Don't do it. Don't sign his, I don't think it says it that way. Don't sign a surety. So don't sign somebody else's note, right? Your cousin's like, hey, I'm going to go borrow $5 from the bank. Can you sign it for me? Nope. Because the Bible said not to. You're on your own. Get a job. I don't know. Your cousin might have a job. I don't know. Your cousin might have a job. I don't know. The point is, and I think that's true. I'm going to be meddling here a little bit. I think that's true for your kids, too. When my kids get ready to go to college, I'm not signing. If they want to go into crazy amounts of debt for college, I'm not signing the note. They're on their own. I'm just not going to do it because the Bible tells me not to. All right? So I'm just throwing that out there. Anyway, you can find that kind of wisdom. You can find that kind of wisdom in the Bible. And that's good. So the whole idea here is, like, just like FDR, right? When he hit that 186 over 108, he should have been on some medicine, right? He should have got on a treadmill. He should have done something to get that down, right? Stop eating, eggs and bacon or whatever, all the cholesterol foods. Stop eating that stuff. You know, we know these things now. Just like FDR should have made some decisions that would affect his later life, we need to start making some decisions. We need to dig into this book to learn how these things can, how we can change for the better, right? I used to, there was this girl I went to Bible college with, and we used to argue all the time because I was dumb back then. I was more dumb then. Anyway, we used to argue all the time about evangelism versus discipleship and how, you know, because I was always like, I think what we should be doing is spending all of our efforts just talking to people who don't know about Jesus. And she was like, no, we should take the ones that do know about Jesus and build them up so that they'll tell other people about Jesus and it spreads like. And both are valid points. And now I've lost why I was even talking about that. I've lost. Anyway, I don't. Her name was Dwell. I remember that, which is a strange name. I've just lost what I was talking about. Okay, so let's wrap her up before I say more dumb things. The point here is we need to be investing in the Word of God. If you're not reading the Word of God, if you find yourself in the middle of some situation where you don't know how to get out, right, the answer is in there. The character trait that you need is in this book. The character trait that you need is it's maybe even hidden. You know, like some things are harder to discover how to develop it in your life, but it's in there. And so we need to be investing our time into this book. This book is huge in your Christian walk. I want you to be fulfilled, full Christians, right? Not lacking anything. So that when you get to witness into somebody at Payless or whatever, then you can actually have some answers for them, right? Oh, you know what? I lived through this. I can tell you about it. I experienced this through God, and now my life is different. So I remember what I was talking about with Joel, but we're gonna leave it alone. Okay, Elson, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm gonna pray for us, and then you want to talk some probably. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we love you. Man, you're a good God. You offer so much. You offer so much joy and hope and peace. You offer so much things, God. There's so many character traits. There's so much. You are limitless. You are boundless, God. And we're stuck in this tiny little, you know, we see one tiny, tiny piece of you, Father. Help us through your word, through sermons, through digging into you, God, to discover more and more and more of you, God. We'll never explore all of your depths. But Father, help us to see more. Help us to be more like you, to surrender more of ourselves to you. God, you're the King of the world, and we give you our grace. We give you our love and accept your grace. In Jesus' holy name, amen.